Ephesians 4, page 1821. So how many more shopping days till Christmas? What did you say? Not enough. Yeah, that's how we feel, isn't it? Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Because the wise men, they gave gifts to Jesus, and they gave really good gifts. Gold, which you all know the value of gold, but frankincense and myrrh, they were like gold and perfume. I mean, that was just what kings got. And there's another reason why we give gifts. You give gifts when people are important to you. You give gifts when special things happen, like birthdays or anniversaries or graduations. It's awful in the book of Revelation when the two prophets who God sends finally get stoned or killed in some way, the whole world gives gifts to each other in celebration. When your cat finds a mouse, what do they do with it? I think they're saying, I love you, look what I did, I don't know. And then penguins, I forget, there's a certain type of penguin, right, that takes a rock and gives it to, would you be mine kind of thing. Look at this pretty rock I brought you. It's something deep within us, giving gifts. It's because God is also a gift giver. Joe, excellent. I didn't know that. Yeah, the last time God talks about gifts is in Revelation where he gives gift rewards to us. He's a gift giver. One of my special memories of my dad, his birthday is September 2nd or 3rd. Mine's the 9th, so they're close together. And I don't know how old it was, probably around 10 years of age, and it was his birthday, and he got all money, you know, from his parents and so forth. And he left on his birthday and just left. It's like, that's weird. Well, he went to the store, and he bought us all gifts with the money that he got from his parents. And I got a dart gun. I still remember that, yeah. You know what? God loves you. Like Joe said, salvation is the greatest gift. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, church, family, health, all those things. Rain, snow. Amen. So let's stand up and read about Jesus, the gift giver. We're just going to, and we're, yeah, that's Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is in jail writing to the church at Ephesus that he spent a couple years at. And when he was at the church in Ephesus, you got to remember, when he first got there, he met 12 different disciples from John. And he said, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we've just been baptized into John's baptism. And he gave him Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came down on him, and all 12 spoke in tongues. And then Paul preached and Paul preached and taught, and the Holy Spirit started working. They started taking his handkerchiefs and passing around. Whoever touched his handkerchief, I mean, who would want to do that? But anyway, whoever touched his handkerchief got healed. This is the kind of, there's miracles happening all over the place. And there's these seven sons of Sceva. You might not remember this, but you can read it in Acts chapter 19. They're trying to cast out a demon. They're sons of some probably Jewish synagogue ruler, and they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and the demon says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you, and he beats up the one demoniac, beats up the seven guys, strips their clothes off of them, and they run out naked. And all of a sudden, all the Christians go, maybe we need to burn our occult books. And it says 50,000 drachmas, which doesn't mean anything to us, but in our money, that would be $1 million worth satanic books were burnt that Christians still had. This was a happening church. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Amen? We need that. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, every time we hit the word one, I want you to say the word one with me, okay? It happens seven times. Here we go. Verse 4, okay? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts, to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended as is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, for ministry, deaconing actually, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, minister to us. You are a gift giver. Lord, give us the gift of salvation. Please, give us the gift of faith. Give us the gift of hope and love and peace and joy. The gift of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the gifts of the different ministries within the body. Thank you for Stacy. She just has a heart for Angel Tree and these inmates' children. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the gift. Tom, Josiah, they have the youth on their heart. Lord, thank you for Veronica. You have given her a gift for a heart for women's ministry, and it shows. Joyce Westfall with the secret sister. Janet with doing the music. Joe got up here, talked about being a trustee, different trustees, and what they've done, or like what Matt Nepp said last week, that's when he started feeling a part of the church. Lord, thank you for the gifting, Lynn Scott, with both his playing but also his teaching. Philip Jones, Lord, what a servant. And please don't be offended if I didn't mention you. Lord, thank you for, you said each one is gifted. Each one. Different ones who stand out in the back and greet. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we love you. Bless us. Help us to receive all the gifts you have for us and to be the gift you want us to be to others. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Dan, could you do God's word for us? This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap. Take a seat. It's pretty obvious that Paul, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's talking about how Jesus is it, how salvation's by grace through faith in him alone. There's just no other way. How we've been elected and chosen and we're a part of the beloved. It's just awesome. And now in chapters 4-6, he begins talking about what do we do with this. And man, right up front is be unified. Be one. Because there's only one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one calling. Whoa. That's not like unity at any cost. It's unity based upon who Jesus is and working it out. And then he talks about how Jesus descended. And you can say, okay, that means he came from heaven to earth. Hey, that's Christmas. Amen. Probably means he went a little further to hell too. And if he descended, then he also ascended. And then look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Huh? Now, if you were a Gentile, as we are, you would think of a conquering general. And when they came into Rome, they would give gifts to the people. They'd throw it out into the crowd. But look at the little B there, and you look at the bottom. It says that's from Psalm 68, verse 18. So let's go to Psalm 68. Because Paul does something with Scripture that we've been taught, Tom, in seminary not to do. And you got to be careful if you do it. But turn to Psalm 68. He's quoting from Psalm 68. Now, I did not know this till researching it this week. Psalm 68, the Jews read every year on a particular day. Do you know what day that was? The day of Pentecost. That's interesting. So now just picture, we're a bunch of Jews right now, and it's the day of Pentecost. Remember, okay, there's Passover. Jesus dies at Passover, raises on first fruits. Next Jewish holiday festival is Pentecost, celebrating the wheat, and that's when all the Jews were gathered. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit came down. Is the Holy Spirit called a gift? Mm-hmm. So, you know, Paul's doing a little Jewish stuff with us, but he changes Scripture. Watch. Psalm 68. Listen to the mad. In fact, let's stand. This is just so good. This is just get the majesty of it. So we're a bunch of Jews. We're in a synagogue. We're underneath Roman domination. But man, at Pentecost, we read this psalm and we know what we're talking about. Here we go. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows. Kind of same kind of stuff like Mary said when Gabriel came to her. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, Selah, which means think about that, the earth shook. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow fallen on Salmon. The mountains of Bashan, which is there in Israel, are majestic mountains. I mean, they're really nice mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, which is where? Jerusalem. Not really the best mountain in Israel, but the mountain God chose. At the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. And you what? Received gifts from men. And all God's people said, amen. Did you catch what Paul did? He changed the Scripture. In Psalm 68, the Jews were going, oh yeah. God's going to reign the world, and we're going to be right behind him, and everybody's going to be come bringing us gifts and giving gifts to him, which we will. And Paul says, you know what's even better than that? Jesus is going to give gifts to us. And he changes and flips the Scripture. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other another hug or tap or something. You need it. And so Paul, in between the lines, if you knew the Jewish culture and history, he's talking about how Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all nations will one day bow before him. All nations will one day give him gifts. But until that day, guess what he's doing? He's giving us gifts. He's giving us salvation, the Holy Spirit, Scripture. Hallelujah. And then it says this, and I don't know whether I'm right, but it really felt good as I meditated on it. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended? And he who descended is the very one who ascended into the higher, sent higher into all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And back in verse 8, it says, he led captives in his train. And there are two schools of interpretation here of what that means. And the Lord's, this just means a lot to me. Lots of times when you find these guys and they have very different opinions, if you just meditate on it, it's like, huh, I think there's truth on both sides. Here's the first interpretation. That when Jesus Christ died, he went to hell. And it says in 1 Peter, he preached to the demons with authority. And he told them who he was. And then Colossians chapter 2 says, through the cross, Jesus Christ made a public laughingstock of the principalities and the powers and the dark forces in evil places. He put Satan into a chicken wing. He led them captive. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? I do. Now, there's another group that says, that's not what it means. It means that when Jesus died, he went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, there underneath the earth, and somehow you were Abraham and Lazarus were, and they were looking across this great gulf where the rich man was in hell, just wanting one drop of cool water. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he took all of the saints that were in Abraham's bosom to heaven. From underneath the earth to heaven, where there's a river of living water, where there's trees that give fruit every month, where they're before the Lamb of God. He led captivity to captive. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that? Oh, come on. Well, I believe that. Thank you, Gabe. So which one is it? I think it's both. And this is what God gave me. I don't know. I think God gave me. Put it that way. I think God gave me. It's World War II. You're a Jew. You're in a concentration camp. And the Americans bust through. And they come in with their tanks and their howitzers. And they give you gifts of food and clothing and shelter. And you march out of that camp. And what are you doing? And who's in front of you? The Americans. And who's in front of them? The Germans with their hands up. I think it's both. Hallelujah. That was one of the weakest amens I've ever heard. Amen. Thank you, whoever said that. Isn't Jesus good? Amen. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to. I know we're a bunch of white folk. It's okay. And then it says he gave gifts. And the first gift he gave was what? From the verse. Verse 11. What's the first gift? He gave what? He gave apostles. No, verse 11. He gave grace. He gave grace. But especially, he gave apostles. Janet remembers when she was a kid, and she can't remember which way it went. Her dad and her grandpa were looking at the book of Acts, I think, has Acts of the Apostles. And one of them said, well, that's for back then. We don't have apostles today. And the other one says, we sure do have apostles today. And it became a very heated argument. Now, wouldn't it make sense that if Jesus is going to give us gifts, Satan's going to try to mess it up. He's going to try to keep you from thinking it's a gift or opening the gift or not thinking the gifts is for you. Does that, or are you with me so far? So what is, when Jesus gave apostles as a gift to the church, what exactly did he give us? Three levels and I hope I can show that to you. First level. Well, before I give you the first level. The word apostle is Greek from two words, apo, which means away from, like apostasy means falling away from the faith. Apo and stelo, which means to send. It literally means to be sent away, the sent away ones. Jesus gave us the sent away ones. Now, that's what the word meant in the Greek mind, but it had more of a meaning. It had great authority. Commanders of naval fleets were called apostles. People who went to colonize a land to make it Roman were called apostles. The word apostle is used 81 times in the New Testament. And the word apostello, the verb to send away, is used 131 times. In other words, it's a huge concept in Scripture. And if you go back to Matthew 10 and so forth, it says, and Jesus appointed the 12 apostles to do what? To preach, to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. There's a lot of authority when he gave us the gift of apostles. Hallelujah. Whew. So much authority that when Peter started, he got so close to Jesus after Jesus died and rose again, that just his shadow would fall on people, and people got healed with just his shadow. Whew. He had so much authority. Okay, you do not answer this question. Daryl, how much did you give this last year? Oh, $10,000. Liar. Don't ask me. Dorothy, is that true? Oh, yep. Boom. Dorothy's gone. That's some authority, okay? Are you with me? Sent out with great authority. How many thrones did Jesus promise to his apostles? 12. How many foundation stones are there in the New Jerusalem? 12. And how many names are on them? 12. So there's only 12 apostles. Are you okay with that? Little we don't know, but Judas dies, commits suicide, and they cast lots because they want God to choose the right one, and Matthias gets picked. And whether Matthias is one of the 12 or whether Paul is one of the 12, I don't know whose name we're going to see on the 12 stones. I don't know who exactly is going to be on the 12 thrones, but it's 12, and it's the 12 that Jesus picked. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, I don't need to go there, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, how the apostles and the prophets are the foundation, the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the cornerstone that everything is fit to. And so today, we realize that how do the apostles speak to us today? God's word, amen. And so there is the formal, original 12 sense that when Jesus gave us the gift of apostles, he gave, you know, he could have done all this by himself, but instead he picks 12 men. One's a tax collector, four are fishermen, to let them give us the message. Now, I'm going to ask you a weird question. Of the New Testament, how much of it was written by the apostles? Thank you. I don't know what that means, Meredith, but yeah. Boop. Not a lot. Of all the 12 apostles, and if you put Paul in there, it's 13, how many books or how many apostles actually wrote the Scripture? Matthew, John, Paul, Peter. That's it. In other words, the apostles shared their gift. And Mark stood so close next to Peter, he writes the gospel, not Peter. Luke stays so close to Paul that Luke writes the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke actually writes more New Testament than Paul does because the apostles aren't grabbing They're giving. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. They learn from him. And then that moves us. So there is the formal, the original 12, when Jesus gave the apostles, that's what we all think, and that is absolutely true, but that's not the whole truth. In Acts chapter 14, on Paul's first missionary journey, who does he go with? Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas takes him in the beginning. And then by Acts chapter 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. And then Paul calls James, the brother of Jesus, in Galatians. Oh, and Paul also calls Barnabas an apostle in 1 Corinthians 9. But anyway, then Paul calls James, who is Jesus' brother, not a part of the original 12, he calls him an apostle. And then he does something really strange if you look at it and you go, what is he talking about? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, Jesus appeared to Peter and the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to James, his brother. Then he appeared to the apostles. You just said the apostles. You know why we think that? It's because we think of apostle means the original 12 and no more. It does mean that, but it also means sent ones with authority. He's probably referring to the others who were also sent. Right? Are you sent by Jesus? Are you an apostle? We're getting there in a second. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you received us, plural, as apostles, plural. Who went to Thessalonia? Paul, Timothy, and Silas. He's calling Timothy and Silas apostles. Now, you wouldn't get this because of our English version, and our English version is trying to help us understand. But when Paul sends Titus, he says, I'm sending you him as my apostle. And then he uses the word send, which means apostello. And I'm sending you Epaphroditus. And I'm sending you Tychius, apostello. And I'm sending you apostles to collect the money. In our English version, it says ambassadors or representatives. But it's the word apostle. And so you have the big A apostle as the original 12. You have the ministry type apostles. Ooh. And you have you and me. You're God's gift, too. You've been sent. My Uncle Paul was a godly man, son of my great-grandfather and a preacher. But Uncle Paul, he was tough. And he talked like this. And he said, I don't witness my lips. I witness with my life. And if I had the guts to say, and Uncle Paul, so many people are coming to Jesus as a result. And he said, the Great Commission, that's not for us. That's for those apostles. What? So, the word apostle, 81 times. The verb apostello, 132 times. There's another word that you, not being Greek, would know, but it's the word pempo. It also means to send. It occurs 79 times in the New Testament. Of those 79 times, 31 times it appears in the book of John. That's weird. John also uses the word apostello about 30-some times. He uses the word apostello 30-some times, and he uses the word pempo 30-some times, and he uses it interchangeably. But I would just like you, if you want, turn to the left, to the book of John, one of the last times it's used, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, it's page 1687. Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's freaked him out by walking through walls and eating fish and letting Thomas touch him, you know, in the side. And he appears to them again, and in John chapter 20, verse, which you wouldn't know this if you didn't have the Greek in front of you, but it's amazing. Again, Jesus said, verse 21 of chapter 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, apostello, Jesus is called an apostle. He says, in the end of the age, I will apostle my angels to divide. He says, I am going to apostle prophets and apostles to Jerusalem who will be rejected. Anyway, here he says, and as the Father has sent me, apostello, I am pempoing you, sending. Doesn't mean much to us. They think John not only wrote the Gospel of John wrote it last and late, and most of the apostles were dead. And it would have been very easy for the church to think, well, that's over. What do we do now? And so when John writes his gospel, sometimes he uses the word apostello, and sometimes he uses the more common word now, pempo, to let us know that we're all pempoed, that we're all sent, that we're all apostles, little a. Are you with me? Am I in front of the candle? What? You should have seen the look of fear on Babs' face going, get over, like, oh boy. Bev, you were sent. See, that's what I'm talking about. Do you ever feel sent? Do you ever feel like you're supposed to say something? Right? Do you know that feeling? When Stacy got up here and she started talking about the angel tree and let your heart be tugged, you're thinking, oh, don't want that to happen. Lord, forgive us. Have you ever had somebody be sent to you? I'm going to just share this. Meredith, I don't know whether I've shared this from the pulpit or not, but her father, Dale King, just neat guy, professor at Malone, super smart. And I don't know, you're around 10 years old or so. I don't know what the situation was, but Dale told me this with great pride. He said he did something wrong. He really lost it. And Meredith, as a 10-year-old, says, Father, you knew you blew it, and I know you blew it. You were sent. The word preach happens 61 times in the New Testament. When you think of the word preach, what do you think of? You think of what's happening right now, right? Meh. Look at the word preach in the New Testament. It's not what happens on Sunday morning. It's what happens outside of these walls. The word preach, 61 times. Evangelize and the gospel, like 130 times. So 190 times, we're to preach. It's not here. It's out there with authority. Just not, well, you know, would you like to try Jesus? Man, you better try Jesus, because one day he's going to be judging you and you're going to fall down at his feet and you're going to confess him as Lord, and then it's going to be too late. We need to have some authority. We need to be realizing we're all sent. I know, you're all nervous. The only person that needs to be nervous is Veronica. Ready?
Okay, so the youth group had a worship night, not the past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, and Josiah texted me and said, it's open worship, and he knows I love to worship, so I came. And it was really good, and I really felt the Holy Spirit coming down, and as I was worshiping, I felt the Lord give me a word of exhortation and encouragement for the youth group, but really, it's for everyone.
Amen.
So what it was basically that some of the youth, some of us, want to hear the Lord speak to us. And so the word was, if you want to hear him, then worship him. And that also there's different ways to worship him. It's here, singing corporately, but also worshiping him with your life. So that means, as I said to the youth, something to the point of choosing his will over what you want. That's worshiping him, making him Lord, you know, that type of thing. So
Amen.
Jesus died, descended, rose again, ascended, and gave gifts to men. And what we just heard right there was a gift. Amen? It's the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, now I feel like I didn't know I was going to do this. Does anybody else have a gift? They feel like they're supposed to share something right now. Supposed to be an apostle. Steve, for some reason, I feel like I should look at you.
Just some of the, like Ken said, preach is in there a lot, but the other words interchanged with proclaim,
yes,
or preach. And there's a difference between proclamation and just preaching. Preaching, I think, to me is a lot of words, and you want people to just listen. And proclamation is more of just speaking the truth with authority.
It's with authority. That is so good, right.
So proclaiming is just, you know, your whether it's your testimony, which is truth, only you know it. It can't be taken away from you. It can't be challenged. It's your truth. So proclaim your testimony and proclaim, it says that we overcome with the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. So we proclaim his death and his resurrection, and we proclaim our testimony, what it's done for us. And that's being the light and salt of the earth.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. A couple weeks ago, talked about you need to have at least four friends in your life, somebody who's a truth teller, somebody who's a coach, somebody who's fun, somebody, oh, what's the other one? Gambler, yeah, risk taker, yes. And I feel like I'm missing somebody else, but yeah, good, thank you. In the same way, Paul's telling us that in the church, look for people who are apostle-like, who are called and convinced of the authority of the scriptures and of the gospel. You need people like that. Look for prophets who are able to sense what God is doing. Look for people like that. Look for evangelists, people who just have a love for the lost, and it just they ache and they hurt and they share. And look for people who are pastors. And I know you think of pastors as the guys who are full-time. And yes, it includes that. But look for people who are shepherds. The people who go, hey, so-and-so is missing today. Do you know what's happening? I think I need to go call them. And look for teachers. Look for people who say, how does that fit with Scripture? What does that mean here? Amen. Because that's God's gift that he's still giving.
I can't sing it. It's a Matthew West song. I will break into song at a certain point, though, because I can't say it without singing it. But he says something to the effect of, he's talking about the war and the poverty and the divorce. And he's crying out to God, why don't you do something? And God says, I already have. I sent you. And then he sings, if not now, then when?
Very much. Yeah, that's a gift. And if not
you, then who?
Amen. Jesus is the gift. Holy Spirit's the gift. Salvation's the gift. The Word's the gift. Apostles are the gift. And you are the gift. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the gifts. Lord, thank you that you let Paul change Scripture. And it's not that the other isn't true. The other is true. We will be giving gifts to you. But you give gifts to us. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ.
Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of the gospel, the gift of faith to believe in Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the apostle, the scripture, the sent ones, the original 12, Timothy and Titus and Tychius and Epaphroditus and Tom and Jeff and Ken, now Josiah. People who have a special call in their life. Lord, thank you for the Steves and the Veronicas who can speak up in the moment. And Lord, thank you that you told us, and it's for all of us, that all, you have sent us with your authority and with your power and with your spirit, with your word that cuts like a sword, with the gospel that is good. But thank you for these gifts. Please, this Christmas, don't overlook the best gift. Like Joe said in the beginning, the eternal gift, the gift that does not wear out, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life that you and I could not do, died an awful death that you and I deserve, rose again, and he's coming back and say, Lord Jesus, I want to open up the gift of eternal life through faith in you. I turn my life over to you. I want you to be my boss and my Lord, the center of my affections and thoughts and actions. And I want to be part of that number who says, you are Lord now, not just then. If you're asking Jesus to come into your life, to take over, to really be your boss, would you just raise your hand, Pastor Ken, pray for me, or let's meet together. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my boss. I'm trusting in him. Lord, thank you for this time. Oh, open our hearts. Steal our spines. Move our lips, our hands, and our feet. For we are your apostles today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.